Thank you and good morning to everyone. I want you to, everybody got a handout this morning, I hope. They're out there. Run off 16. I hope that's enough. All right, today we're going to talk about, again, with regard to our faith or for our faith. We're going to talk about our faith in God's Word this morning. And we're going to go through some very interesting things. We've got about three aspects we want to, three perspectives of God's Word that we're going to take a look at today. Let's have prayer first. Our Father, now we do come before you and ask your blessing on this time. We ask for clarity of thought. We ask for seriousness, Father, in our will. May our will be enjoined with yours. May we see the importance of the Word of God this morning. And Father, just to fill us now with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 tells us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Then verse 15 tells us, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ," Christ Jesus. 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness," in verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, I'm going to give you the introduction that they have in the book here and so forth and go on. You know, I said before, I like to ad lib a little bit, because I guess it's still the preacher in me or whatever. But we're attempting, of course, during this these weeks, to gain an understanding of exactly what the faith is. And during the previous lesson, we learned about the significance of our faith and the answer to the question, why do we do what we do? That's the question we will have to answer. The answer is for the faith. And we do many things for the faith. In today's lesson, we're going to look into the book from which our faith comes, and that's the Bible. The Word of God, 66 books written over thousands of years, gathered into one complete book that we know as the Bible. As Paul wrote to Timothy in two very personal letters, it is obvious that the Scriptures were very close to his own heart. It is also apparent that he desired for Timothy to give great attention to the Scriptures in his life. Toward the end of the second letter, Paul asks that the Scriptures be brought to him. That's in 2 Timothy 4:13. Paul said that the Scriptures, or the Scripture, was so powerful that it could not be bound, 2 Timothy 2:9. He challenged Timothy to make the Bible a central part of his study, as it should be with us as well, 2 Timothy 2:15. And the foundation of his ministry, of course, in 2 Timothy 4:2. The Bible is the most widely circulated book in world history, yet in recent generations, some have questioned its accuracy and others even its relevance. And they've taken polls today of different Christians and churches and so forth. Let me get this going here, John. Our faith in God's Word. Sorry, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? Here's an illustration with regard to this looseness of conviction or no conviction of all according to the Word of God or with regard to the Word of God. An American visiting a village in a developing country saw a native reading the Bible. He arrogantly commented to him, "In our country, we don't allow the Bible in our schools anymore." The native replied in broken English, now get this, "If the Bible had not come to my village some time ago, you would have been eaten by now." And so, and there's no joke to that. Though some may question the Bible, many millions of people could testify how it has transformed their lives. Your faith in the Bible, and that as a result, you will give God's word greater attention than ever before. We want to take a look at these three perspectives this morning. Number one is our receiving. This is Roman numeral one in your handout there, our receiving of the Bible. How did the Bible come into existence? Often we refer to the fact that the Bible's authority must be recognized over the traditions and teachings of mere men. We see a lot of that going on today. You look at YouTube, you see a lot of this, these self-proclaimed prophets, you know, God told me this and God told me that and so forth, which is a bunch of nonsense, because God does not deter from his word. He never says anything that's contradictory to his word. So the Bible's authority must be recognized over the traditions and teachings of men. However, some will ask, was the Bible not written by men also? So what gives it the higher authority? God actually went to great lengths within the Bible's pages to explain to us how we received it. He wanted us to approach the Bible with great confidence in its credibility. And that's what we're aiming for today. Well, let's take a look at this next thing here, if I can get it up. Come on. The Bible began with a process called revelation. Here we go. It began with a process called revelation. When we talk about revelation today, all that was revealed to me, that's not what we're talking about. That's better known as illumination. If we're talking about something, God speaks to you through the Word of God, that's illumination. Revelation was the first setting down of the Word of God. So we have revelation. The term revelation simply refers to the act of God. This is the act of God, revealing truths to human beings that they would otherwise not know. And so it's supernatural. And God breaks through into time, and he begins to set down his word to certain men that he had handpicked, chosen to write down the word of God, and of course to preach it, and so forth. Consider all the knowledge that you have gained through time. You can divide how you obtain this knowledge into three basic categories. The first is reason, the reasoning power that humans have. The second is experience. And the third is revelation, things that are revealed to you. Someone simply revealing it to you. The most important question in life, or important questions in life, are really only answered by revelation. Reason and experience cannot answer questions such as, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And so forth. All these different questions that everyone asks in life. This is why it is so critical that God chose to reveal truth to mankind. He revealed truth through his creation. He has also revealed truth through our conscience. But he has revealed his most specific truth through his word, the Bible. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that's the days in which we're living now, by the way, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He made the worlds. He made the stars also, as the Bible says, and so on. Sometimes God would give the words of the Bible to men through dreams, such as in Daniel 7:1. Sometimes he would give his words through a vision, Ezekiel 1:1. And other times God would speak audibly in Leviticus 1:1. The bottom line is that the Bible is truly God's word. It is given by God. And they are his words, not man. So this is the credibility issue that we're getting into here, and so forth. What does 1 Thessalonians 2:13 say? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, the next thing here is the second thing. The Bible was written down through a process called inspiration. And we see all that back in verse 16 of our text that we read already. The two clearest explanations of how we receive the Bible are seen in 2 Timothy 3:26 and 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. The five words given by inspiration of God mean God breathed. He breathed out the words to those that he wanted to write them down, preach the word of God, and so forth. Just as when you and I speak, we move our breath across our vocal cords, God's breath moved across the lives of the men who wrote down scriptures. Just as you breathe out your words, God breathed out his words onto the hearts of men, or into the hearts of men. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, no preaching of it, no giving of it, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't need to read the rest of here because I know exactly what it's talking about. You take a ship at sea that's under sail. You don't see these anymore, of course, unless you... When I was a kid, we had a ship called the Star of India. It used to dock down at the foot of Broadway in San Diego. And I won't go into detail about some things I found out about that ship, but I do know that it was a trader. It was what they called a clipper because of the shape of the hull and so forth. Clippers ran between the time the sail was going out and steam power was coming in and so forth. And they were fast ships running cargo back and forth from the Orient to the States and so on. But the ship under sail, the wording here in the Word of God is the same thing. That ship is borne along by the wind. And so it's the same thing with God's Word. The Holy Spirit bore these men along, bore the Word of God along, pushing these men along and settling the Word of God in their hearts and in their minds. He said these men were moved by the Holy Ghost. The term moved means to be, again, borne along. Now we want to go to sea here this morning. And see, here is the Bible had been delivered to us through, this isn't the one I wanted, through preservation. That's what I wanted. John, did you beat me to it? Sorry. Okay. The Bible has been delivered to us through a process called preservation. Very, very important. Extremely important. And we get into other things, you know, I don't have a lot of time to get into Bible versions and perversions and all this sort of thing, because we want to hit the nail on the head here this morning. But preservation is very important with regard to the Word of God. If the Bible was written so many centuries ago, long before copy machines, mimeographs, or printing presses, how can we know that what we have is an accurate representation of what God had those men write down? The answer to this question is found in the fact that God promised to preserve his word. We believe that if God had the power, that if God had the power and would go to the lengths to inspire his word, word by word, for mankind, then he would also exercise that power in order to preserve his word. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 tells us, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. All the dross comes to the surface. And the artisan takes the dross off the surface and waits for more to come up until he's got pure silver, and so forth. But these these are pure words from the start, from God's own heart to our ears and our hearts. Purified seven times. The word seven is used in Scripture here to talk about completion of God's events, what he does in the Word of God. And so when you see that word seven with regard to God's doing, you know that you've got the ultimate there. You have exactly what God wanted to give to you. The seven here talks about its purity. Then verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Very important words, folks. In addition to other factors based on the reliability of the text from which it was translated, the King James Version of the Bible, and I agree with this 100%, the King James Version of the Bible has proven itself as God's preserved word for the English-speaking world. A quick comparison will demonstrate that the many other versions available each have a number of missing verses and contradictory meanings found in their wording. It is important as we read and teach the Bible that we possess confidence in its accuracy and its reliability. Let me add one more thing to that. When you use other versions of Scripture, you are destroying the authority of God's Word. God set His Word down, and you go back and see how it's set down. The many people that lost their lives, burned at the stake, beheaded, and everything else to get the Word of God out to people. I'm thinking about Tyndale, and there are others in England and so forth. Tyndale's last words at the stake were, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And finally, of course, the Bible came out in the 1600s, was printed finally, and so forth. But I still think King James is probably a reprobate. He's probably pagan, probably not saved. But still, the Bible was printed up. When you look at the way that God does things, folks, there's always a cost to doing God's will. There's always a cost involved when God moves and does something. And people have to take a stand either for right or for wrong, either for God's word or against God's word. And those that take a stand for the word of God ultimately have to pay some kind of a price because of their stand. It always happens that way. So we go on here. Under the reliability of the Bible, the Bible's reliability is seen in its inerrancy. We want to move on. This is number two. The reliability of the Bible believers, of the Bible believers. I don't know where believers came into that, but anyway, it's the reliability of the Bible. Then we have the Bible's reliability is seen in its inerrancy. If I can get it to come up. There we go. In its inerrancy. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The Bible is without error. Its historical information has been confirmed by modern archaeology. Its prophecies have proven accurate. The kings, leaders, and people groups it chronicles have been verified. Hundreds of illustrations could be given. Let me give this just an illustration of the reliability of God's word. I want you to just listen to this and drink it in. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies the modern science of probability to just eight prophecies regarding Christ. Eight, just eight. He says the chance that many men might have fulfilled all eight prophecies is one, let me try to get this out to you here, it's one to the 17th power. Yeah, that comes out, that would be one in 100 quadrillion. In other words, you could say it's impossible for these eight prophecies to be done by any one man, not even one prophecy as far as that goes, to be fulfilled, because these prophecies were done supernaturally. So he goes on here. He says, Stoner suggests that we could take 10 to the 17th silver dollars, that's the 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly, blindfold a man, and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up that one marked silver dollar. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Stoner concludes, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. We talk about divine work, about supernatural doing. That's God's word. You have God's word in your hand, folks. This is given to us in the English language. It's God's word. We don't need to detract from it. You say, well, what about all the archaic words and so forth? You see this gentleman over here? That's why you have a pastor. If you don't understand something, you go to him, and he explains it to you. He's a good man, by the way, and I trust him 100% on these things. So this is what the man said. Jesus himself spoke of the accuracy of the Bible in his reference. He referred to the Old Testament record. See Matthew 12:40 and 19:2-5, John 17:17. Matthew 5:17-18 says this: Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And verse 18: For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, if God is that concerned about the detail of his word, what does that tell you and I? We also need to have that kind of specificity in our thinking. We need to be specific about God's word. We need to hold God's word in reverence and realize that God has given this to us through the lives of many men, through prophets, through preachers, and so forth. I could go on and on and on today, but we don't have the time to get into a lot of these things. I'm sure Pastor Heimer will over the time that he has. But let's go to B now. And that's the indestructibility of the Word of God. How many of you have a Scofield reference Bible? You got one, two, three. I have one at home. You've got one, Rusty. Others have them, or I don't know, whatever you use, so forth. C.I. Scofield started out as an attorney, and he was going to destroy the Word of God. He was going to disprove it. And guess what happened? The more he studied it, trying to find glitches and trying to find some way to discredit the Word of God, he found out, and he was brought to the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. The Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, come to this earth as a sin sacrifice for you and I. And poor Scofield was saved, and he produced one of the finest editions of a study Bible you'll ever find. So, anyway, so we have the indestructibility. While the Bible is without error, it is not without enemies. Many have attempted to eradicate the Bible's influence in the lives of men and societies. One has to question the motives of those who seek to remove the Bible from the public. Oftentimes, the men and women who seek to discredit the Bible are motivated by their desire to avoid the possibility that its message might be true. If the Bible is true, then they are accountable to God. You can go into science and find the same thing. If the Bible is true, then it really matters whether they live with integrity, believe on Jesus Christ, and obey the Bible's commands. But if they can somehow prove that the Bible is just a fable, as many have attempted, then they can go on living their lives and live for the devil and all the rest of it. No matter how hard some may try, the Word of God will continue to stand as a rock undaunted. Psalm 12, verse 7 again says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever," on down through the generations. Voltaire, you've heard of him, possibly. Voltaire was a Frenchman. Voltaire was the pen name for French author and philosopher François-Marie Arouet. He was born in 1694 and died in 1778. He is considered by many secularists to be France's greatest writer and philosopher. In addition, he was an outspoken critic of the Bible and the God of the Bible. He is quoted as having stated, "It took centuries to build up Christianity, but I'll show how one Frenchman can destroy it within 50 years. This is what Voltaire said. Then, as one author wrote, he took his pen, dipped it into the ink of unbelief, and wrote against God. In his later years, 1759, Voltaire purchased an estate called Ferney on the French-Swiss border, where he lived and wrote his anti-Christian material. He became convinced that he could destroy Christianity and the Bible. Despite his efforts, Christianity and the Bible survived his influence. In fact, around 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his former home and used it for printing Bibles. Later, it became the headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. For several years, they distributed hundreds of thousands of Bibles worldwide. Voltaire's home became a major distribution hub for the very scriptures that he assigned to extinction. He tried to destroy, in other words. So we want to go to number three now this morning, which is our response to the Bible. What time is it? I've got time to do this here. Now that we have established where the Bible came from and why we can trust it, it is time to decide what we are going to do about it. This is a major crush. This is a major problem area today. Because you see, when you get a whole garden growing of different versions of the Bible and so forth, it becomes a pick and choose type of thing, and it's like going to Luby's cafeteria, if you know what I mean. How many of you have been to Luby's cafeteria before? Yeah, kind of. You said, "Well, I think I like that salad. I'll take this one over here." So it becomes a convenience tool for people, for readers, and so on. Well, people are no longer subject to God's Word. God's Word, in other forms, becomes subject to the convenience of the reader. And this is exactly what happens here. The authority of God's Word is destroyed. But what is our response to the Word of God? What should it be? Well, first of all, we should respond by reading it. And I'm not going to ask you how many read your Bible at home and so forth, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. You need to be reading the Word of God every day. You need to get yourself some kind of a plan. A prayer plan on Wednesday nights, which is good. There's a part of that prayer plan that talks about what? It talks about reciting Scripture back to God, doesn't it? But you've got to read your Bible in order to do that. You've got to know what the Word of God says if you're going to read it back to the Lord. Amen? That's right. So it's important that you read God's Word every day. I know we have things to do. I know that. I'm retired and so forth, but there was a time when I had a whole day full of schedule of things that had to be done. You have to set the Word of God before everything else. If you have to give up half an hour early and read your Bible, then so be it. If you have to go to bed a little later so you can read your Bible, then so be it. Do it. Read God's Word. soak it up, learn it, and so forth. Timothy says, 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The Bible is God's instruction manual for us. You will never regret meeting God on a daily basis, reporting for duty, and looking into what he has to say to you for that particular day. If you'll do that and make a habit out of it, so forth, not some kind of a dull habit, but a habit of doing it and living with him each and every day, you'll find it's wonderful after a while. Ellen and I have devotions in the morning together, and we have a part before we come together in the morning. And I'm going to tell you, the most wonderful part of devotions is when we just completely saturate ourselves with God's attributes. Just think about him and all that he's done. You think about his majesty. You think about his omnipresence. You think about his omnipotence and all these different things. It brings joy to your heart and also brings comfort. Did you know that? It certainly does, because you live in those things. And those things contain you. And they hold you, and they give you comfort. And you need this in these days. So the Bible is God's instruction. Psalm 143, verse 8 says, cause me to hear the loving kindness in the morning, thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. So the Bible should be read in a systematic way. By the way, they have a teaching tip down here, and it's a good idea if you need to do this, and that is have a mentor. If you have trouble reading the Word of God, taking time to do it, getting your schedule set up or whatever, get yourself a mentor. It could be someone in your family, could be your wife or husband, or it could be a good friend, and so forth. And have that person hold you accountable, and you can hold that other person accountable to read God's Word. And let me go on here. So you find strength for each day by doing this. Secondly, B, we should respond by meditating on it. Part of that schedule for prayer that we have on Wednesday night is meditation. You say, well, what exactly is meditation? Do you ever worry about anything? You ever worry about anything? You worry about Holland, Brother Glenn? Sure. We worry about different things in our lives. You know, what's going to happen? That's meditation. Because you're thinking about this continuously. Thinking about it. That's meditation. Meditate on God's Word. Put those things aside. You're always going to have problems in this life. I don't care what happens. You can have $1 million and you're still going to have problems. Money does not take care of problems. Usually it just adds to them. So we need to respond by meditating on it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You get in line with God's will. Get in line with God's program. Read his word. Meditate on it. And these things will happen. What is meditation? We talked about it. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Go to the Lord. Talk to him. Meditate on his word. Meditate. Think about his person. And just immerse yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And you'll find great comfort and strength in doing this. So we should respond by meditating on it. Then C, we should respond by memorizing it. And Psalm 119, 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Many systems of memorization can be utilized. The simplest is to choose a topic in the Bible, that is salvation, forgiveness, faith, grace, fear. fear, whatever else you want to study at the time, and then identify several verses on that topic. Write them out on 3x5 cards, carry them with you. By the way, when Helen and I were new Christians, we found a little thing by the Navigators. How many of you ever heard of C rations or B rations? Anybody? Yeah, they're good, aren't they, Carl? The little cards with scripture on them. Cards or whatever color they are, you put them in your pocket. They even had a little carrying case, remember? A plastic carrying case. You put them in your pocket, and when you have 5 minutes during the day or whatever, you go over the scriptures. The way to memorize anything, folks, is to read it and read it and read it, because you can become familiar with it in that way. And after you read it for a certain amount of time, it comes naturally to you, and you know it. But by all means, meditate on the Word of God and then learn to memorize it as well. Dr. John Getch, the Vice President of West Coast Baptist College, has committed to memory over 14,000 verses. He has encouraged many to walk while memorizing because of the brain's response to rhythm, the rhythm of walking. Regardless of the method used, all Christians should seek to fill their hearts and minds with God's Word. Get away from the games, get away from the phone, whatever it is. If you want to use scripture on the phone, like Pastor has that, I have the Bible on mine. I send scripture to my kids every day to get their attention and so forth. You can use it that way if you want to. I like natural light when I read God's Word, really. I think it's easier on the eyes, but you do it the way you want to. Just the fact is, get into God's Word. That's the main thing. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Make yourself dependent upon it. Let's go to D now. The next thing. We should respond by hearing it preached and taught. This is why it's so important to be in church every time the doors are open. Take part in the programs. Be part of the church family. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I understand that, because most of you folks here are pretty faithful to the Word of God, to God's house and God's man, and so forth. But you ought to pass that on to others in your family and so forth that are having problems, and they will have problems. As they have problems, you can say, you know, I don't care what the name is, Joe Blow or whatever you want to call him. You have problems because you're not serving the Lord. Your life is all kinked up because you're not serving the Lord. You're not being faithful. If you'll come to church with us or with me or by yourself, what do you find? You find that God's going to help you, because you start thinking according the line, along the lines of God's Word. And you start to compare things, to compare your life with God's Word. Where did I go wrong? What happened here? So forth. So we should respond by hearing it preached and taught. In Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Preaching of the Word of God. You should love to hear the Word of God preached. Love to hear it taught. I'm not tooting my horn up here either. You know, it doesn't matter who's teaching. It's the fact that it's being given out. That's the main thing. Acts 15:25 tells us, it seems good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. This is Acts 15:25. Look also at Acts 18:11 for that as well. Excuse me. Let's go to E now. You don't have it? Oh, I'm sorry. Let's try it again. Well, anyway, E here is we should respond by obeying it. All right. That's what John's talking about. I messed it up, John. I'm sorry. There it is. We should respond by obeying it. This is the crucial part. You see, you go to the book of James, and James says, if you know God's word, if you read it and so forth, and you don't obey it, what good is it? Oh, I try. No, you don't. We read God's word, we don't obey it. We don't make excuses for ourselves, folks. Either we are living for the Lord or we're not. That's the simple truth of the whole thing. James 1, 22 through 25, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We deceive ourselves. We do not put God's word to work in our life. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Then verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Did you hear that again? And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. God likens his word to a rock, a lamp, and a two-edged sword. The book of James specifically likens God's word to a mirror. And when we look into a mirror in the morning, we definitely see things that could use some work, don't we? When we look into God's word, we may also see some things in our reflection that need work. And so this is why we read God's word. We want to be more like the Lord Jesus, at least I do. I hope you do too. As you read God's word and hear it taught and preached, determined to be what James calls a doer of the word. The Bible, we received it from God as he carefully inspired and preserved it. The more we study it, the more we comprehend its reliability to be what James called a doer of the word. Now, our response should be one of devotion and commitment. Here's a little bit of a saying for you. I think it's very good. It's called The Precious Book. Though the cover is worn and pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see. Many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. Isn't that good? That's wonderful. This week, we have worked to gain an understanding of the Bible. The faith comes from its pages. Don't ever back down. Don't ever find yourself apologizing for God's word, folks. Never, never, never. Stand for it. Stand with it. Obey it. And pass it on to others that need it so desperately in these days. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? And we'll be dismissed for about 10 minutes before the morning service. Our Father, now we've attempted, Lord, to bring this about in a way that would please and glorify you. I've attempted, Father, to show and explain the importance of the Word of God. I pray this has gone into the depths of each and every heart here, Father, that each of us would revere your word, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, put it to work in our lives, and share it with others. We pray now that you would bless our morning service. Father, open our hearts and minds to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.